Hey, I'm going to share a word called the Father of Lights, and it's from the book of James. Before I open that, let me share, by the way, wasn't that great video that Akin put together, team put together? That was Pastor George's voice narrating it. Just really love seeing the kids of our church on it. And the leaders, we have so many young children in our staff as a part of our staff's family. It's beautiful. So let me give you a little dad's joke here today. Dad's favorite sayings. Number 10, when I was your age. Number 9, a little bit of dirt never hurt anyone. You used to say that after they've bit the dust. And number 8, go ask your mother. Number 7, were you raised in a barn? It's old school. Number 6, you don't know what hard work is. Number 5, it builds character. Pretty much say that behind any sentence. Number 4, don't make me stop the car. Number 3, you're grounded until you turn 30. I threatened my daughters with that, especially with dating. Number 2, money doesn't grow on trees. My favorite one, of a dad saying, because I said so. Because I said so. I feel like God said that to me 1,000 times. The Father of Lights from James chapter 1. This is a reference to a great name of God given to us in the scripture. Let's talk about that this morning. James 1 verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. The Father of lights. The Father of lights. The Passion Translation says this in the same verse. So, my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness and is never subject to change. God was so delighted to give us birth by the truth of his infallible word so that we would fulfill his chosen destiny for us and become his favorite ones out of all creation. The Message Bible says this, so my dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. Isn't that a great sentence? Rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God. Nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creation. Father, thank you for your word that is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Today, do heart surgery on us all. Holy Spirit, anoint your word, your people, and your servant. Speak to us. Show the devil who's boss. Change us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this because it gives us another portrait. In the book of 1 John, John likens God in three different ways. They're really kind of like a sporting event, three different telescopes or three different views of the same thing. John said God is life. He said God is light and God is love. And he, all those things mesh together into the nature of God. And this particular, these three verses come after the previous verses where James was pastoring the church and speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, God doesn't send evil into your life to tempt you. God cannot tempt you with evil because he doesn't have any evil in him. So bad things don't come from God. It's just that simple. And we could advance that in quite a way of understanding. So do not err, do not be deceived. Don't lay at the feet of the cross what God has nothing to do with. Don't lay at the feet of your Father things he's not originated And he's not responsible for it. We want to get good at that. Jesus said this, the thief in John 10:10 comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. So Jesus said, if it's bad, it's not from God. If it steals and robs and kills. I've had the honor and really it's a sobering privilege to do a couple hundred funerals in 43 years of ministry. And when I do a funeral and someone has died early, a beautiful girl, a beautiful young man, someone who's died by an accident or by some other horrific event, I never say, well, God was just lonely for them in heaven. God needed this 12-year-old in heaven. God doesn't kill people with cancer because he's lonely in heaven. We live in a broken world. It was broken by sin. It's inhabited by demonic powers. Between sin and Satan, bad things happen. The fall of man and the activity of the enemy, bad things happen. When bad things happen, it is not useful to tell people that God does everything. God gives man free moral choice, free human, free will, free capacity to choose things. And often we do things that have a negative outcome. This specifically is talking about temptation. God doesn't tempt us with evil. He's not in the temptation business. One of the names of Satan is the tempter. He's the tempter, the deceiver, the accuser. Those float together into strategy to tempt us, deceive us concerning that temptation, then accuse us if we fall under its grip. So the devil's a liar. God, like we sang, is always good. When you can worship God for being good, while you're going through something bad, you give the devil two black eyes. And you create a spiritual contradiction, a cognitive dissonance, when you say, I refuse to let my circumstances mold my theology or silence my worship. Like Jasmine said so beautifully in her worship time with us this morning, if the devil can't stop your worship, he can't steal your breakthrough. So when we keep worshiping, even in tough moments, because we know who God is, we win. First point, do not be deceived about who our God is. Our loving God is a good, good father. I want to commend Moises and the team for not singing Good, Good Father today, which 80% of evangelical churches sang too much of a temptation. But we sang a bunch of other songs kind of related to my topic. My point is this, that we have to contend to not let the devil put a wedge between us and God by us having a suspicion about the intentions of God. But we want to trust him completely. Our God is always a good, good father. Jesus was teaching about prayer in Matthew 7. He said, ask and keep on asking, you shall receive. Seek and keep on seeking, you shall find. Knock, and don't stop knocking, the door will open. Everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, everyone knocks open. He said, what manner of you, being a father, if your child asks for a bread, piece of bread, you would give them a stone. If they ask for a fish, you give them a serpent or a scorpion. If you, being intrinsically broken and fallen and evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Thank you, six of you. So what we have to do when it comes to the Bible, see, Jesus shows up. He shows up so different than what they were expecting. They were expecting him to come like Caesar to deliver a generation from political, really, oppression, from Roman oppression. He comes as a servant. He comes humble. He comes as a lamb. He comes in a different form. And he shows him, he said, I'm going to tell you who God is. And so 100 times in the Gospels, he said, God is Father. When you pray, say, Father God in heaven. It was such a shock to the religious establishment of the traditions of Hebrewic thought that they accused him of being a heretic. Who can call God their father when you're a son? So Jesus said, so there's like 100 names of God, really powerfully, maybe 50 or 60 very specific titles of God, each of them revealing different attributes or abilities of God in the Old Testament especially. Jesus shows up and said, all those names are fulfilled in one name, he's Daddy. It shocked the religious people who were offended by his familiarity with God. Remember the first time you heard someone pray, Daddy God, you're like, I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. How dare they talk about God that way? How dare they? So Jesus shook the establishment by showing the suit. So what we have to do is to make sure we don't take our template of what a father is, our experience or our beliefs, and we put that on God. See, if you've had a tough time in your father, he was absent or violent or emotionally unavailable, whatever was there, you have to make sure you don't transfer that to him. Because every time we talk about father, it gets quiet. Well, because I know people are dealing with stuff. I get it. And I understand it, but you have to break through it. Because when you get to heaven, there's no pastors in heaven. There's no apostles. There's no prophets. Give me a word. You don't need a word when you're with the word. Okay? You know what doesn't change when you get to heaven? You'll still be a son or a daughter, and you'll still have a father. For eternity, he will be your father. That is unchanging. And so we want to make sure that we break into, because Mary and I felt I was, my dad knows this, I was crazy, head over heels in love with Mary. And I met her at 19. Our first date, I tricked her. It was on Mikhail's at Central. We both worked at the church. I was taking a little lunch break, asked her to come, she came. And for like 90 minutes, I talked to her about marriage. You know, it's God's will that people get married. And look at her. And I'm talking about kids. First date, marriage and kids. I would have married her that week if her parents and my parents would have allowed it. I was that in love. Now, we got married in May, so 13 months later, we had our first baby, Melody. So children for us were the natural extension. We love each other so much, let's birth little people that we can share this love with. I just want to say this about you. All four of the kids, Matthew was born on New Year's Eve in 1981. So I know, because I hadn't slept for like 3 days. So I'm leading worship at a church, George Works Church in Southern California. And it's like a midnight, New Year's Eve, you know, from 9 to midnight. And I'm like 2 hours into it, on the stage, leading worship. I look down, and I have different color shoes on, because Matthew was born, kept me awake for 2 days. And I came right to the hospital to lead worship. My point is this, Mary, I couldn't wait to see who he was going to be. I couldn't wait to see. God couldn't wait for you to show up.
Amen. Amen.
Why did God create children? He needed someone to love. The angels love them. They have to, or else they get kicked out. It's like, oh, you're not going to worship? Go to hell. It's more complicated than that. But so God says there's a robotic forcefulness or necessity in angelic activity. God wanted to be chosen, and he wanted children he could unconditionally love that would unconditionally love him back. The whole purpose of mankind is just to be loved. He is so filled with love. Well, Pastor, there's 8 million people. His heart's so big, that's not, he's like, I need more kids. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Mary and I had 4 kids, and you know, I wanted 10 kids. I'm happy we had 4. God's love for you is so powerful. And when you discover it, you discover the reason for your existence. Well, Pastor, we're here to serve God. I know that, but we're here to know God. And when I know him in the depth of his person, I become aware and I receive his love for me. And when I receive his love for me, I find the reason I'm alive. To worship you, I live. I worship you because your love has unlocked the passions of my heart and the purpose of my life. I know why I'm here. Jesus talked about that. The great shepherd of Israel, David, said in Psalm 34, he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. David had New Testament experiences and an Old Testament covenant, because worship takes you places you don't deserve to be and gives you things you don't deserve to have. I mean, he's having Pentecostal CFTN services and a tent with the ark of the, he's having encounters because the glory of God came and he would feel things, experience things, and have revelation about things that were way out of his time. And David said, Mary came home from Costco yesterday. She was so happy. Michael, Costco's back. I said, what do you mean? They're serving samples again. They're back. So she, I promise you, she tried everyone. Well, she likes free things, but she's tasted them. And David said, don't take my word for it. Try him for yourself. I double dog dare you. Taste and see how good God is. Second point. Let me, one sentence. If the enemy can make us doubt the nature of who God is, we will also doubt the integrity of his promises to us. When I doubt who God is in his goodness for me, his love, his care, it makes seeds of suspicions are planted concerning his promises. Well, the Bible says, by his stripes we're healed. How do I know it's for me? Because he said so, and he doesn't lie. He's a good father. So the more I know his goodness, the more faith I have in his promise. Unshakable faith. Why? Faith is easy when you know you're loved. Second point. The light of God's love, let the light of God's love so shine in your heart that all the darkness and shadows are driven away. So we're in this lifelong journey to know God. And 1 John 3:1 says this, behold what manner, what quality, what fashion of love the Father hath lavishly bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Every Christian should feel like they're so loved. No matter what's happening in your world. Family dysfunction, personal loss, even tragedy or trauma. None of those things are more powerful than his love for you. So he wants to shine the light of his love. Romans 5:5 says this. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of the love of the Father has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. The presence of the Holy Spirit gives me constant communion with God's heart, which is the constant awareness of how loved I am. Not only do I know I'm loved, I know you're loved, and I can love you because love is in me. Oh, love lives in me because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I have to make sure I was created to shine just like my papa, my father in heaven, father of lights, shining down in our lives. Romans 8, Paul was teaching, he said this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, all things he went through. He wasn't just a theoretic theologian. He said, I've been through all that stuff. He said, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, here's what I must say. We are more than conquerors when we know we're loved. We are more than conquerors when we know nothing can make him stop loving me, and no difficulty on this planet can take his love from me. Elbow your neighbor and say, I'm really loved. Just tell him. I'm really loved. Pastor said so. He said this, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was made to know his love. And my life will be incomplete if I live and die without knowing it. No matter how much I achieve, even in ministry, often ministers are performance orientated. And we think the more we do for God, the more God cares for us and has affection for us. But God loves us as much on our worst day than on our best day. The four kids and seven now grandkids we have, there's nothing these people can do to make me stop loving them. Why? They're mine. So our love with God is so important. It's not behavioral based. God doesn't love you on your good days and not love you. Have you ever been around someone who used love to control you? Who tried to manipulate your behavior to earn their love? Got quiet. You know, might be in your row someplace. That person... Our God's not like that. Our God's not like that. He loves us before we do good. He hopes and believes we're going to do good. But he loves us before. Come as you are broken. Come as you are hurting. Come as you are sinful. And just let love have the run of your house until you're transformed by the presence of that love. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love. But perfect, mature love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So when I'm afraid, when I have a fear in my life, it's my heart showing me a place it needs to experience more of God's love. It's really true. He loves fear out of us by making us so confident. God's raising up a generation of history makers and world shakers that are unafraid no matter what's happening in the world. It's so important. I'm going to do a series about the end times in a few weeks. But it's so important that you don't feel like the world's collapsing and you have to get out of here when it's our time to shine and have revival. Now, I believe in the second coming of Christ, which is close. But I also believe in the great awakening of the earth, the greatest revival in history. I believe that. So we want to make sure that we're walking in love and faith and not fear and doubt. Amen? Okay. Amen? Tell someone next to you, the best is yet to come. Last point, you are a greatly loved, called and chosen, anointed, predestined child of God. I know that you think you know that, but we need to act like that. I'm greatly loved. I'm called. I'm chosen. I'm predestined. I'm anointed. In all of history, see, I believe the Father of Lights is the one who authorized my birth. So he said, Michael Maiden will be born in Marshalltown, Iowa on February 5th, 1958. I believe he called me. Called my family. I believe he chose me. I believe he couldn't wait for me to get to know him. I believe there's destiny and purpose in my life. I believe I'm supposed to be alive now. And I just want to say this. You're supposed to be alive. This is your time. God could have, you could have been born 1,000 years ago in the The dark Middle Ages, you could have been born 3,000 years ago before Christ, but here you are, a part of the end time army, the end time church, the glorious last day church. God saves the best for last, and if we're the last generations, we're going to be the best generations in the church history. It's true. Galatians says this in chapter 4, verse 6, because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit, His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy God, Father God. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. Slave to sin, a slave to the law, a slave to your fears, but a son. And if a son or a daughter, then an heir of God through Christ. See, people have a hard time claiming the promises of God when they're unsure of their identity as a child of God. I've given a rule to my beautiful grandkids, Matthew and Candace's kids. So whenever they're on the church campus, they get in trouble if they don't come and see me. So other day, a couple months ago, I was in a meeting. They're all there. They just come in the meeting and came and say, Poppy, we're here. So I told people on the couch, sorry, more important people just walked in the room. My tribe. Okay? My homies. Here they are. And so loved them, hugged them, spent time with them, didn't care. Everyone else disappeared because I'm with my people. So I want them to feel a boldness to access my life that's not in any way interfered by either natural or man-made divisions or parameters that are hurtful. God, you don't have to pay me to do your praying. I'm not your high priest. I'm your fellow brother. You have as much access to God as I do. You have as much anointing of the Holy Spirit as I do. We're all priests and kings in the kingdom. And yes, some of us do things, train and teach and help. But we're all able to fulfill the ministry of serving others. The same scripture, the same idea. Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, the daughters, the children of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So I have a new spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of me. And he's helping me overcome my old nature. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Pastor, how do you know you're saved? I know in my knower. I know deep inside of me. If we're children, then heirs of God, joining us with Christ. Indeed, if we suffer with him, that we be also glorified. So just some simple points. Your identity is the key that unlocks the door to your kingdom destiny. You can't fulfill what you're called to do until you know who you're called to be. Every time you talk to God about doing something, he'll talk to you about being someone. The being comes before the doing in the kingdom. Identity. The Bible is a book of identity. The most important thing in life is what you believe about Jesus Christ. The second most important thing in life, I believe, is what you believe about yourself. It's impossible to see this life right as long as you see yourself wrong. The way you see yourself determines the way you see everything else. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are all called to renew our minds with God's word so that we stop thinking like sins, slaves, and orphans, and start thinking like sons and daughters of God. See, a couple of points. The orphan heart feels unloved and unwanted. I felt so unloved and unwanted, Pastor George, I wrote a country western album. I should title it The Orphan Heart. But the son and daughter heart knows they're always loved. The orphan heart doesn't know how to dream. The son or daughter heart can't stop dreaming about the future God has for their life. The orphan heart is governed by fear. The son-daughter heart is full of faith. The orphan heart is angry, bitter, and offended. The son-daughter heart is joyful, loving, and forgiving. The orphan heart, see, we all have these two things. I was born into the orphanage of sin in Adam, but now I've been adopted into Papa God, my Father God's family. Wait, I'm not just going to heaven. I'm going to see my family in heaven. My Father, my Savior, the Holy Spirit. I'm going where I belong. My home, my family. The orphan heart has difficulty worshiping God. The son-daughter heart is always ready to worship. The orphan heart cannot celebrate other people's victories. The son-daughter heart sincerely rejoices with the victories of other people's lives. It's a good test. It's a good test whether we're still wrestling with an orphan heart when someone gets a victory before we do. It's been a couple years ago. A woman came to me, "Pastor, I just don't understand it. What don't you understand? This man in the church, I think he was an usher. He just got a new job. He got a brand new Cadillac. But Pastor, he has to take 3 cigarette breaks every service. I don't understand how he can get saved and get all these blessings so quick." Here's the secret. When God sees us happy for what he's doing for someone else, he can't wait to do the same thing for us. When we compare our life with someone else's life, we grieve the heart of our Father. They're different, you're different, your journey's different, their journey's different. Celebrate people's victories. That's what a healthy kingdom heart does. And measure of our heart is when we can do that. When we can celebrate what God has done through others. Your new bloodline is stronger than your old one. Your new DNA in Christ is greater than your old DNA in Adam. You are the curse breaker. You are the one that's going to break and destroy every generational curse that has ever controlled and oppressed your family. You are the one that's going to unlock and release generational blessings into your life and into your family for years to come. Hey, thank you for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet, everybody? Tell someone I'm a curse breaker. Tell them as you stand. Prayer team, would you please join me down front? I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind just putting your hand on your heart. So all of us are in the constant say of having to overcome our orphaned heart nature. But when the orphan heart in your life does something, make it a prayer point for you to have a breakthrough in that same area. Knowing God's love, knowing God's freedom, knowing deliverance and transformation. Father, we thank you for touching our lives, renewing our minds, and changing our stories. All these miracles, thousands of miracles here today, every one a glistening jewel to you. But Father, I pray today for those that have been really grappling on Father's Day. There can be issues that just come up. Lord, you said you would be the father to the fatherless, the husband of the widow. You would step into our life's pain, trauma, and dysfunction with such a healing grace that we would be changed by the special care you have for us in our deepest hurting moments of life. But God, give us, touch our hearts. Father of light, shine in our hearts. Let Church for the Nations be known as a place where your love is. Oh God, I thank you for miracles. Thank you for prophetic words. Thank you for incredible worship and ministries and 100 different outreaches. But Lord, let us be known for love. Father of lights, that's my prayer. In Christ's name, as we close the service, if you need prayer today, we'd be honored to pray for you here at the altar. If you've been away from God, make this your homecoming Sunday. If you've never received Christ Jesus as your Savior, He's knocking in the door of your heart, inviting you in, into Him, into salvation, into the family you were created to be a part of. Whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. We'd be honored to pray for you. If you need a physical healing today, let us pray for you. Don't race out. Maybe you're just going through a really tough week. We'd be deeply honored to stand with you and pray with you today. If you need prayer, if you'd make your way forward, we're just going to worship for 90 seconds more. Church, would you join me in worship while those seeking prayer make their way forward? Thank you.